Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I have really spent a lot of time thinking, praying, thinking, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's true that this chapter 7 is a chapter that you would like to get an outside speaker to speak, because after that, the person is taking the first flight out of Perth. So I don't know what time is our flight today. Chapter 7 is a very difficult chapter. I ask God to give me the grace, and for each one of you here, the grace to hear it. And my prayer is that together, when we look at chapter 7, we'll see like we are taking a flight together. That the plane will take off well. How many of you like to fly and you like the plane to take off well? You know, and then somewhere in between the flight, you know, when there is difficulties and when it's turbulent, I pray that the oxygen mask will drop. What oxygen mask do you need? You need the oxygen of God's grace. And at the end, I pray that we will be able to land safely and land well, to understand God's heart. That is the important thing, to understand God's heart. So for the first six chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul was told and he heard about problem and issue facing the Corinthian church. So he wrote to them. From chapter 7 onward, it was they writing to Paul about some issue and problem that they were facing as a church. And one of these was about marriage and singlehood. The Corinthian church is mainly Gentile, converted to Christianity. And they don't have any Old Testament concept of marriage, divorce, or remarry like the Jews. So when Paul wrote chapter 7, he's not giving a complete theology of marriage. One chapter is not enough. So even this Sunday, you know, as hard as I can try, this Sunday is not enough to cover this important subject of marriage, because we must consider what the rest of the Bible has to say. So, on chapter 7, we entitle this message as "To Wed or Not." To wed or not. Now, for some of us, it's a bit too late. It's a bit too late. You're already in it. Yeah? So, my advice to you is make the best of it and enjoy it. So, if you sow rightly, you will also reap rightly. Sow and reap the blessing and the benefit, you know, in your lifelong decision to share your life with the one you married till death do you part. So when you come to chapter 7, Paul was trying to answer their question on marriage. And in doing that, he had to talk about divorce and remarriage. But I love the way that Paul replied them. This is how Paul replied them on chapter 7. Once, only once, he said, "It is a command." It's in verse 10. "I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord." You look in the whole book of 1 Corinthians. If you look in the King James Version, only one time when Paul said "it is a command" is in this verse. If you look in the Living Translation, twice he said that. One is in this verse, and the other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he talked about order of worship. So Paul, you know, in talking about marriage, he said, this is a command, you know. And when it's a command from God, God states it clearly. Command is not negotiable. Command is as clear as light. No but, no if, or maybe. Command is not optional or an excuse to pray or think about it. It must be obeyed. immediately and obey wholeheartedly for God's blessing and benefit. So one time, when it comes to Mary, she said, this is a command. Four times in the same chapter, Paul said this word, my counsel, my opinion, and my thought. Now, when you look at verse 6, he said this, I say this as a concession, not as a command. Verse 12, now I speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. And you look at verse 25, I do not have a command from the Lord, but the Lord in his mercy has given me what? Have given me wisdom that I can be trusted and I will share it with you. Then you look at verse 14. But in my opinion, and I think that I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. So here he said that this is my opinion, and I'm giving you my opinion because I know my opinion is inspired. Is divine inspired from God. Now, notice that Paul does not use God say, God's name, or God told me so easily like Christian or Christian leader do today. It's better for you to be wrong than use God's name for your wrongness. You know, the third commandment of the Old Testament is thou shalt not use the name of God in vain. I wonder if we were to follow the requirement and the punishment of the third commandment, it was to be stoned. How many will be stoned today? Christian, I want you to be very careful. When someone comes to you and say, God told me, use God's name, you know, and use God for what they say, I encourage you, examine it with the scripture. Don't just take in, you know, what do you call that? Line, sing, and hooker. You know, and just examine it with the scripture. So when Paul said, my counsel, my opinion, and my thought, what is he talking about? He is saying this, I am applying wisdom, divine inspired wisdom. And when he said this, I'm applying divine, you know, inspired wisdom, he's basically saying I'm using God-inspired wisdom and discernment to be able to have sound judgment in practical things. You see, common sense, I hope you have. Many people don't have. Common sense is a combination of wisdom and discernment. And Proverbs 3:32-21 tells my children, do not lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them. So, what Paul is saying is that there is a need when he was looking at this issue that he will use what? Common sense. But this common sense is not like what the world will use with human wisdom. This common sense is inspired by what? The Spirit. Inspired by the Spirit. So God inspired common sense, wisdom and discernment on practical things. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Discernment is knowing when and where to do it. Wisdom allows you to see life God's way. When you seek God's perspective, God's honor, and God's value to make decisions that is based on eternal significance, eternity, not based on present gain or self-interest, it is called using inspired wisdom and discernment. God inspired common sense. How many of you realize that sometimes Christians do not use common sense? How many of you realize that? And you must not be afraid to use God-inspired common sense. One time, I was attending court with a friend. And when I was in court, I hear a man pleading with the judge. for a restraining order. And he was crying. And he was a big man, crying. I mean, I was quite taken. Big man crying to the judge, give me this restraining order. So I look at, who is this man? Then I remember this man, few years ago, one day came to Grace City, the time was Grace Assembly, and when we were having worship, he was giving a prophetic word. He was prophesying. And as a pastor, the pastor knows the voice of the sheep. That voice I never heard before. I turned around. Hey, who is this fella? Sitting behind and giving the word to the church. So after service, I went to him. I said, hey, look, when you come to visit the church, you don't just give any word you want to give. If you have a word from God, come and see me. I'm the pastor. Let me check first. And he looked at me and said, I'm a prophet of God. God sends me anywhere to give his word. I said, no. You can do it in any other place, but you cannot do it here. And this was the same man who was pleading with the judge, give me a restraining order, because I found that he took somebody into his house to stay, and now he cannot get rid of that person. And when I look at him, I said, this fellow can give prophetic word. You know, don't he has common what? Common sense. And God, do not forbid us to use our common sense. But may our common sense be on God's perspective, God's honor, and God's value. Say amen to that. Now, so in chapter 7, Paul explained what is God's will for Christian marriage, for singlehood, and he also tells them how they should live their life as believers in the church. We look at verse 1 to verse 7. Marriage is mutual obligation. Verse 1 to verse 7. We're going to read. Verse 1. Now regarding the question you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relationship. In King James Version is that you should not touch a woman. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual need and the wife should fulfill her husband's need. In the King James is the husband should give due affection to the wife and the wife to the husband. The wife gives authority over her body to the husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relationship unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourself more complete to what? To prayer. Not protest, not punishment. To what? To prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan will not be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as what? As a concession, not as a command. But I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Marriage is mutual obligations. Corinth City is well known for sexual immorality. The Corinth Christians faced great sexual temptation. Some of them were living in that lifestyle till they were converted by the gospel of Christ. They wrote and asked Paul, in the midst of all this sexual immorality in the city, they wrote and said to Paul, it is good for a man to abstain from sexual relation. Why do they do that? We want to avoid any sexual temptation at all. At the same time, they thought that if they said no to sex with their wife or their husband, if they said no, then they thought that this is what we call celibacy, which they think is greater spirituality. They have more self-control, they are more spiritual than those that do. We know from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God say, it is not good that man should be alone, it is generally true for most people. But there are some who are called to a life of singleness, not to be married. Some who are called to that life for one reason or another. And if they are called to that life, it is not because of super spirituality or greater spirituality. Paul said, it is a what? It is a gift of God. Now, those who are married, put up your hand. Come on. Those who are married, put up your hand. I will tell you one thing, you don't have the gift. It's a gift of God, And so you can see that in verse 6, Paul make it clear that celibacy is permitted, but it's not commanded. Then verse 7, he said that it's not for everybody. It's not a gift for everybody. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 to verse 12. When Jesus talked about divorce and remarried, and the disciples said, this is too hard, we better don't get married. And Jesus said, not everybody has that gift, of celibacy. So, you look at this Corinthian, they are extremists. Do you know that humans are extreme? We are neither this side or that side. We cannot be in the center. So one time, in terms of sex, it was anything goes. But now, it's better not at all. Can you see the extreme? So Paul wrote to them and he wanted to bring balance. Balance, and he brought this balance on the issue of mutual obligation of married couple to live together, and in living together, they must provide mutual affection to each other in marriage. Now, this mutual affection starts with who? Starts with who? It starts with the husband. See, if there is problem in the house, it's not the wife, it's the what? It's the husband. It starts, God's principle is always starts with the husband, because the husband is called to be head. And one day when we come to chapter 11, we'll talk about headship in the home and in the church. It starts with the husband. And this is what the King James Version put it in verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So now the husband starts it. The husband gives affection. And what does the wife do? She doesn't reject it. She doesn't fight it. She accepts it and she gives it what? In return. Now when that happens, it will be a happy marriage. Say amen to that. So it takes two to tango. One cannot dance. And so the Bible said this. It is affection due to her. You know what it means? Due to her means you owe her. Come on, every man, you owe your wife. Say amen. And your wife also owe you. And so if it's affection owed to one another, you have to pay. And you give, as a husband, you give to her, not because she is young, pretty, and submissive. You give to her because you are a Christian husband. And the same way, the wife gives to the husband because she's a Christian wife. Now, let me speak to couples. How many of you want to live 5 years longer? Put up your hand. Couples. Come on, 5 years longer. And you want to have fewer car accidents, and you want to have less sick leave, you want to earn more. Research has said, couples that kiss each other daily before leaving the house do better than non-kisser. Henry, you should have this at your office. Have you kissed your spouse before you come to work? Because you get greater productivity. And then we have to be fair for those who are not married. Then you just tell them, hug your pillow and kiss it. Because it is an expression that if you are happy, can you imagine husband and wife coming to church on a Sunday morning, they quarrel before they come. You think they come here, they can lift up their hand before God? Come on, let's be honest. And I don't have to ask. Every couple do sometime. I hope not all the time. do sometimes have some issue and such before they come to church on Sunday. And you know, it's not going to be a good Sunday because you started the day what? Bad. And so the Bible is quite clear in there. So when Paul said that you should give mutual affection, this mutual affection includes what? Sexual relation. Now, sex within marriage is of a man and a woman, not other thing. Sex within marriage is a man and a woman, not like what the world will want to say today. You know, and it's God's intent in creation for what? For intimacy and procreation. Now, married couples are more than roommates sharing the same address and the same bed. They are more than teammates, you know, planning life together. What are married couples supposed to be according to Paul? Mutual affection. They are to be lovers caring for each other's needs. The wife body belongs to who? The husband. The husband body belongs to who? The wife. What do you do with your body? Do you beat it or you take good care of it? You take good care of it. And you know, likewise, if you could see this mutual affection, then is you as a husband need to do more for your spouse. Say amen. And you as a wife need to do more for your husband. If both try to outdo each other, there will be greater peace at home. Amen. We don't have to come and see Pastor Kara. You know, it's important to recognize that in marriage, this mutual affection includes sexual relation. It's important to realize that sexual relations in marriage is a tool. It's a tool to build the marriage. But it is not a weapon to fight against each other. When a couple fight, the first thing that stops is what? Sex among each other. I've been a pastor for 35 years. Let me tell you my first experience. And you see my improvement. My first year as a pastor, I was sitting with an Aussie couple. And they were fighting dogs and cats. And then I have another older Aussie lady sitting next to me to help me to counsel this couple. You know, I'm brought up, if you are like my age, that sex is something you don't say. Something behind closed door. You know, it's, you don't say all these things. So you can see my struggle when I sit with this couple. I want to ask them, are you all having sex even though you are fighting? I could not say it. So I asked them, are you all sleeping together? And of course they say yes. Are you all sleeping in the same bed? Of course they say yes, but that was not the answer that I want. And so this poor older lady, you know, Christian lady, he said, what Pastor Stewart is saying to you is, are you all having sex? And I had to turn around and say, yes, that's precisely what I'm trying to say. What an improvement after 30 years. You know, and it's true. It's true that, you know, it is a good tool to build, but not a weapon to fight. You know? And yes, there are times where the husband or the wife, they say that, hey, look, I want to abstain for a while because I want to pray. I want to seek God. But it's never, you know, permanently or never as a punishment. To refuse each other is to allow Satan to tempt the partner to seek it elsewhere and sin. That's what the Bible says. You know, I was talking to a couple many years ago. They went back to Singapore. And I said, and the wife said, I will not give it to my husband at all because, you know, he was looking at those things that is on the computer that should not. He's unclean, he is dirty. I would say, he will not. So I said to her, come on, please. I said to her, please, think. You don't? He continued to do that. It is a vicious cycle. You know. So the Bible is quite clear that God, you know, tells us that As a married couple, there is nothing wrong, everything right about sex in marriage. As a married couple. But Satan's strategy is what? Is to do everything to encourage sex outside of marriage and to discourage sex within marriage. So in both ways, Satan wins. He accomplished his plan and damaged God's intent of a beautiful, fulfilling, and lovely marriage. Are you all, do you need the oxygen mask? So verse 7, Paul knew that singleness is good for him, but he does not impose it to others. Now he affirmed that marriage or singleness is a gift of God. So, if both are the gift of God, you must not fall into the trap that the grass is greener on the other side. You know, sometimes single people say, oh, if only I am married. But you know, there are married people who have some time in their life say, if only I was not married. How many realize that? We must never fall into the trap, because whatever you are married or you're single is God's gift to you. And if it's God's gift to you, His gift will come with His what? His grace. His grace. Okay? So marry or single is God's gift. Be what? Be happy. If you choose to marry, it's not against God's or less spiritual than those who choose not to. Better to be married and happy than unmarried and burned with passion. That's what Paul is saying. So today, I encourage every couple to fulfill their marriage obligation to each other. Because when you do that, you build strong marriage. When you build strong marriage, what does it do? It builds strong homes. And it builds strong church. And you give the next generation, our children, needs to see the blessedness of Christian marriage. Marriage under God. And even singleness under God. Because both are the gift of what? Of God. So you have to what? Enjoy the gift that God gives to you. All right? We move to the next one. Marriage is covenantal. There we look at verse 8 to verse 16 and then verse 39. Verse 8. So I said to those who are not married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. But for those who are married, I have a command, and not from me, but from the Lord. This is verse 10. It's a command. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Now I will speak to the rest of you. Though I do not have a direct command from the Lord, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children will not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who does not is not a believer, instead of living, let them go. In such a case, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husband might be saved because of you? And don't you husband realize that your wife might be saved because of you? Look at verse 39. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry. So, marriage is covenantal. It's called a three-strand rope. God in the center, husband and wife. Some people put it as a triangle, God, husband, wife. And as both of them grow closer to God, so should their marriage and love for one another. Don't you think so? No. So, God is the center of the marriage. With Him as the center, His love, His grace, you know, must be able to grow in each one of the couple so they are bound together. The world tells us that marriage is what? Contractual. It's a contract. But the Bible tells us marriage is what? Covenant. Now, if marriage is covenant, this must be the foundation of how you build your marriage. Your marriage must be built on the first thing called commitment. Commitment. Commitment means to love and be loved. As much as you want your spouse to love you, you must also love your spouse. Then it must be built on grace. How many realize that two people come together, there's always a big unwrapping? I hope that as you grow older, your wrapping becomes less. You know, and if it's built on grace, means there must be a willingness what? To forgive and be forgiven. Then it must be built on service. Not just the wife doing all the work. It must be built on service to serve. And the husband also must learn how to what? To serve. And then it's built on intimacy. To know and be known. Now when you build your marriage on such a way. Good message for today. When you build a message. Not message. When you build your marriage such a way. It will build strong marriage. Strong marriage. You know, I was not told of this in my younger day, but now I'm sharing with you all. You know, it will build strong marriage. But if you build your marriage on good looks, on money or romantic excitement, let me tell you, good look will fade away. We all become old. You know, and you build on money. Hey, he may be rich today. Who knows, tomorrow he may be poor. You will never be surprised. My wife married a poor man. He's still poor, but not so poor. You know, you cannot build on money and you cannot build on romantic excitement. That's what the trouble with today, young people. Their marriage is built on cloud 99. He swept me off my feet. Till they come down to the earth. Then they realize, oh my goodness, what kind of trouble am I got into? You build on this fall. On this fall. God intend for marriage is covenant to them to us apart. Adam is our example. Adam is a 130 years. He has the longest marriage in history. 930 years is, you know how much? Is 900,000 days, day and night, night and day. Same woman. Wake out of the bed, same woman for 300 over 1,000 days until one day he woke up. Now he's an old woman. But they stay together until death do them apart. We can learn from both of them. Do you think Adam and Eve have a perfect marriage? I'm sure there are times that Adam will say, why you can eat the fruits? I'm sure that. Now, marriage is covenantal, say amen. To death do us apart. Now, I will drop the oxygen mask for you. Since Moses' time till today, the subject of marriage will always bring us the question of divorce and remarry. And this question is very challenging, very confronting, and it has controversy from Moses' time till today because of the various viewpoints. And those viewpoints are not opinions. They back them with scripture. And those viewpoints can come from very strict interpretation to very liberal interpretation. When Jesus was on earth, this was the two interpretations. One was nothing at all. You cannot. The other one is even if you just don't like your wife or she says something you don't like. You don't like her cooking. You don't like her look. You don't like the way she replies you. You can divorce her. That was the two extremes. Now, let me say this. Divorce was not and never in God's equation. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 to verse 6. I put it in short. God put them together. Let no one split apart from what God had joined together. And Paul quotes the same teaching of Jesus in verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. And it's the same to the husband. So the question is, why did Moses give the bill of divorce? Why did Moses? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Moses permit divorce only as a what? A concession to your hard heart. But it was not what God had what originally intended. Could it be the same couple come to Moses about the dispute again and again and again? From my experience, I think from Pastor Kara's experience, there are sometimes when couples come to you, they want to kill each other. That they come to Moses again and again, and Moses gives the bill of divorce before they kill each other. Because of the hardness of their heart, they will not what? Forgive and reconcile. This is God's original plan. God's original plan is marriage is for life. He did it in the garden. But sin entered what? Into the world. Look at me. In a perfect world, there is never a divorce. In a perfect world. But we live in what world? We live in a broken world. With broken people, divorce will happen. The only thing that I'm sad with is becoming easier and easier, more and more in our broken world, and even frightening increase trend in the church. That's the thing I'm sad. And worst of all, even among ministers. One time I was doing my JP duty, I'm a justice of peace. Some people come to me, they want me to witness their paper. So this couple, this Asian couple, came to see me to witness their paper. He came with his son. The couple is at least 70 years old. The son is a real adult. They come to me, I thought, oh, you want me to witness your paper? Let me, yeah, yeah. And what was they trying to witness? They want me to witness their divorce paper. 70 years old. So I look at them and I told them, hey, I'm a pastor. Have you all get help or not? I was trying to introduce them to Pastor Kara. You know, have you got help or not? And they turn around and tell me, oh, we go to church, we have talked to our pastor a few times. Of course, you know what does the Chinese has an old proverb? When you are 17 years old, 1 foot of yours is already where? In the grave. I tell myself, if I'm his age, even how I'm happy with my wife, I will still continue till I die. At least I know she will attend my funeral. You know what I mean? What I mean is that when people reach the kind of age and you expect them to have some value, they can say, I'm willing to give up. It's quite a challenge because this is the world we are living in. This is the world that we are living in. And in the same way, God tells us we must not allow the culture of this world to consume us or to penetrate us or to make us think like the world, because we are supposed to renew our mind and not be conformed to what? The world. I'm sure it must break the heart of God. No one wins in a divorce. The only person that wins is Satan. And he is the thief, the killer, and the destroyer. And of course, not forgetting the lawyers. The scar of divorce affects individuals, affects families, affects children, affects those close to them. And divorce is not solving problem. It actually affects, create more and what? New problems. There are two specific grounds where divorce is permitted in Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, in terms of sexual immorality. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, when a believer spouse is deserted by an unbeliever spouse. Today, one of the key reasons for divorce is this word called incomparability. We are two different persons. He is different from me, she is different from me. You know, when I married her, when I was interested in her, she was the gentle and sweet lamb. So gentle, so sweet. Now that I'm married to her, and now that after so many years, I discovered she is actually fair. A roaring tigress. Or, the wife would say, you know, when I saw him, he was the knight in shining armor that is coming to rescue me. But after marriage and now with children, everything, I find that he is nothing but a lazy, spoiled, big baby. He wants me to be like his mother. Now, here's what I'm telling you, Christian. Why Christian divorce should not happen. If two persons say, we are Christian, if two persons say, we are Christian, who lordship are they under? They're under his lordship. If they are under his lordship, then will not they listen to him? Can you understand what I'm trying to say? If they are under his lordship, there is where, when two Christians have differences, when they are fighting, and they say, we are going to call it a day, they got to realize that, look, I'm not the boss. She's not the boss. He's the boss. I should ask him, firstly. Number two, if two of them are fighting together as Christians, then my question is that, you are different, I am different. So how do we live together? We live together by the power of the fruits of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit for? The fruit of the Spirit is for our life. Not just individual, but also for our marriage life, for our home. And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, all was like love, peace, and what? And joy. More love, more peace, more joy. But how about long-suffering? How about patience? How about kindness? So, when two persons claim to be Christian, who have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even they have differences, they can walk together because they allow the fruits of the Spirit what? To flow through them. That's how God will want for a Christian marriage. Christian divorce must be the last resort forgiveness and restoration of marriage must be the first priority. So they asked a question to Paul. Paul, what happened? What happened if my spouse is an unbeliever? Should I leave her? Paul said, no. If you have an unbeliever spouse, you should stay together, because in staying together, you may be able to influence your unbeliever spouse and the children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be the shining light and the influence sought at home. And the goodness and the grace and the blessing of God that comes upon you will flow into them and to your household, and through you that they may see Christ. In the early days when we were meeting in the community center, I never forget this couple. Today I still remember their name. Kev and Seth. Old couple. Aussie couple. He will be in the 70 or plus. I never forget him because he drives a Holden Kingswood. How many of you know what the Holden Kingswood look like? Has got no power steering. And he will drive the church, the wife to church. Big, long car. When he drives and parks at the car park, you better keep the left away and the right away. It's a big elephant. And she said this to me. For 20 years, I go to church. My husband will drop me to church, but he will not come to church. But I pray for him. And then he became a Christian. And then he became an assistant pastor of a church. I mean, we all remember Brother Ong and Sister Ong. Brother Ong, you know, we were from Better Assembly. Sister Ong was from Better Assembly. Brother Ong will bring Sister Ong to church and he will sit in the car park and he will not go in till he was converted. See how fervent he is. Some of us will remember Sunny and Evelyn. They are in Queensland. Evelyn, I remember her early days when she came to church, she would kneel down and pray. Very devoted Catholic. And pray. Then one day she heard the gospel in the church and she came to know the Lord. But her husband has always been a fervent believer, serving in leadership in the church. In fact, Sunny just was promoted to heaven just 2 or 3 days ago. And I think about my own brother and my sister-in-law, Cynthia. You know, I'm sure there are people here, you got spouse that are non-Christian. How faithfully you stay on praying and believing and they become Christian. It is what? It is possible. It is possible. So they should stay together. Now, here's where the help comes in. If they stay together, the believing spouse must not Bible bash the unbelieving spouse. Say amen. You cannot convert them by bashing them. So how do you convert them? You convert them by this. As Christ loved the church, so you love your unbelieving spouse. And my advice is be a loving and practical believer at home. Not just pray, but put work in your prayer. I like the way Peter say how you can win your unbelieving spouse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7. Be what wife? What does the Bible say? Be what kind of wife? Not a nagging wife, not an irritating wife, not a contentious wife. He said, be what kind of wife? Be a good wife to your husband, responding to their needs. Look here, wife. What is the best way to win a man? You win him through his what? Stomach. How do you know? That's what Eve did. Eat it. The way through a man's heart is his stomach. You know? And so respond to their need. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are in any words about God, but will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but the inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle and gracious kind that God delights in. Now here is where some people take it to the other extreme. Well, God does not care about the hours. So what does the wife do? She doesn't care. She put on weight. She doesn't want to look beauty. Doesn't want to do anything. Just look like an old hag. That, I'm telling you, is very unwise, because your husband will go out and say, how come this? How come my wife? No, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when it comes to outward beauty, don't go to the what? The other extreme. Be what? Be balanced. Look good, it's okay. Do your hair, it's okay. Do a bit of a finger, it's okay. Spend a bit and use your husband's credit card, it's okay. But don't overdo it. Don't overdo it. You know, and so that's what Paul said, you've got to be balanced, you see. And then he said this, Sarah, for instance, take care of Abraham. Say amen. The wife take care of the husband. And one of the good ways is his stomach. You know, and take care of the husband. And then she addressed him as my dear master. What a good way. Man, if you're waiting for your wife to call you master, I just tell you, you got fat hope. It ain't going to happen. How do I know? Because I've tried. It doesn't work. I know one day my wife came back, and you know, very seldom do you find a woman come back so quiet and the head down. Something is not right. So she came to me and said, oh, I scratched the car. So I asked her, show me where. And she showed me the bonnet there. And I look at her. Now call me master. She's not very submissive. Huh? You know what she did? She put out her tongue and went in. But when she walked into the house, I didn't want to tell her, actually that scratch was done by me. when my roll door came down. But you know what Paul said? Be a good wife, but at the same time, you talk about husband. And the same goes for husband. Be a good husband to your wife. Honor them, delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantage. But in the new life of God's grace, you are equal. Treat your wife then as equal, as your prayer will not run aground. So, what happened when an unbeliever spouse choose to leave, to depart, or walk out in verse 15. In verse 15, the word leave, L-E-A-V-E, is the same word for divorce. If she choose or he choose to walk out because they don't want, then Paul said, for peace sake, the marriage is over. The believer must never initiate it. When this happens, the believer is no longer bound to the other. The believer is free to remarry on the ground of what? Desertion. Okay. So, on the question of remarry, it's a tough question. Now you need more than just the airbag. There are few points in terms of remarrying. In verse 8, Paul said to the unmarried and widow. Paul put the unmarried and widow together for a reason. The unmarried here are viewed to those divorced before conversion. The widow is free to remarry. If the unmarried can stay single, it is great. If they can't, then they should get married, then to burn with passion. So when it comes to divorce and remarriage, there are such strict rules. Let me tell you, I'm with the Assembly of God all these years. They can't really pinpoint this is it. They have difficulties. So when you come to this, there are what you call very strict one. They say that no divorce under any circumstances whatsoever and no remarriage. One rule. The other one said only the guilty party can never be remarried. So they encourage forgiveness and restoration. But you know, sometimes it is not possible. It is not possible. You know, and because of the hardness of heart, or the other party has remarried. So it's not possible. So where do we stand? Well, in the light of the teaching of Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul, and this is the ACC, Australian Christian Church position, being an Australian Christian Church, is to grant remarriage to the innocent party when the marriage is broken through adultery of the other party. This grant is provided the minister is satisfied that he or she is the innocent party. The minister also has the right not to conduct such marriage for conscience sake. So I look at all and I think and I believe this is the balanced approach to this issue. A balanced approach. Are you all breathing? Now, I'm aware the answer to divorce and remarriage will never please everyone. I'm aware of that. Because for most of the time, even today, people are arguing over it. It will never please anyone, everyone. Because of different viewpoint. But I don't want to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee is one who thinks he's more holy than others. I've been married for 42 years. 43. Thank you. And I hope we'll stay together till death do us apart. Do we have a perfect marriage? She said no, but I said yes. We have our differences, So I'm not in that situation of divorce and remarried. And I want to be very careful when I handle people who are in that situation. Can you understand? First thing you need to realize, no one married to be divorced. You need to realize that. No one said, I'm going to get married so I can get a divorce, unless that young lady is marrying a very old man who has got millions of dollars. Other than that, no one married want to be a divorce. But it does happen. So I don't want to be a Pharisee to be holy than thou. Neither do I be a judge because God has not asked me to judge. Neither do I want to be God or play God. So when there is different viewpoint, it is better and wiser to leave it to the wisdom of God. Amen? And to the mercy of God. You know, the early church, they were accused of breaking up marriage and family, the early church, because they did not listen to God's word or took poor counsel. God's original intent, marriage is for life. When divorce and remarriage take place, it is not an unpardonable sin. It's not an unpardonable sin. Because we may be in that situation, we may have someone who we know or someone close to us in that situation. It's not an unpardonable sin. God is redemptive and merciful to all who seek forgiveness. This morning, my call to every married couple, build, honor, and protect your marriage. For whose sake? For your sake, for your children's sake, and for whose sake? For God's sake. And to those that are divorced and remarried, my answer to you is God is redemptive. Forgiveness is available for all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means all, not just some. Why I say that? Because I do not want you to live in guilt, in shame, or in self-condemnation. I've seen that. I don't want you to live that way. I want you to know that in God, you are not a lesser child. Say amen to that. People may make you feel that way. You may feel that way, but you are not a lesser child. And in God, you are not a second grade believer. Who made us to judge over you? You are a new creation. Live and be like one. So now we come to the last one, singlehood. Now, there's time, and then there is only little space, so I will not read the passage, but I'll tell you what about singlehood. Now, Apostle Paul was single when he wrote 1 Corinthians. We know that he was also married in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And we had no idea what happened to his spouse. His spouse died, or the spouse walked away after his conversion. The Bible is silent about it. But one thing we know for sure, that he was once married and now single, so his view on marriage and singlehood is not from books. Say amen. It's not from hearsay. And it's definitely not from Google search. It's from what? From his own personal life. From his own personal life. So Apostle Paul shared from his personal life. He said that marriage blessing also bring earthly responsibility. And unmet responsibility cause conflict. And he said this, married people cares. It means being anxious or being pulled into different direction about the things of the world. You are married. How can I please my husband? How can I please my wife? How about children and family responsibility? How can I make more and have more? And sometimes the list of how can be long and stressful. Yet it is possible to be married and serve the Lord. Just need to what? Wisely prioritize between God, spouse, and family. But to the unmarried, he said that you have fewer distractions. You care for the things of God and how to please God. You are free to go and come to the unmarried. Think of this. The unmarried want to go to mission trip. Don't have to ask the spouse. Don't have to worry about the children. Just ask leave from the employer. Cheap to travel. One ticket. Not two, three, four, or five. As for me, I must consider my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I mean, they are all a blessing. My dog. How stressful it is. Then he talked about parents in this few verses that matchmake. Now, in those days, there was no eHarmony, no dating website. Parents were matchmaker. And I think that there are some benefit when parents are matchmaker because there is no emotion, only rationalized seeking the right person for their children. You know, the old saying, love is blind. And sometimes when you are madly in love, you cannot see the mismatch. It's wise to seek counsel from your parents or church leader, lest you rush into it and you regret later. Then, of course, he talked about those that have long engagement. He said, those that have long engagement, Paul said, is not wise and is unhealthy. I know some culture, the dowry must be this and that. It's so costly that it's almost impossible to get married. Christian, we don't want to get caught in those cultures. Remember, two is better than one in building financial resources. When I was a young Christian, I was in this church. I went there with my girlfriend. It's my wife now. Amen. And always in front, there is a couple, not married, engaged. And they are much older than me. Much older than me. Everybody waiting, hey, when they're getting married. Their friend got married, their friend got married, their friend got married. After 10 years, they were always still together. Both of them are teachers, but never got married, sitting, waiting, don't know when to get married. Long engagement. Then one day, after 10 years, I heard that the man break off with the woman and married another person. Long engagement, as what Pastor Carl said, it's not wise. It's not wise. And parents, can I say this to you? Don't say that my children don't have this, don't have that. They cannot get married. Remember this. Many of us, when we got married, we got nothing. We got nothing. But together, we were able to build. Okay. Then, of course, at the same passage, Paul talked about girls that are in a marriageable age. They are still not matched. Paul said the danger is to run and rush into marriage because you may make a mistake. Now, this is the old saying when I was a teenager. The old saying was this, bad marriage is better than no marriage. That was the old saying. But today, women are empowered. They can fend and survive without a man. I hope that will put fear in the man. And so it's better to stay single and happy than married and miserable. So today, to those who are single, it's okay to get married. Farmer wants a wife. Even geek is also looking for a wife. But just be patient for the right one to come your way. Don't rush or be anxious. You can be contented and fulfilled in the Lord. If you choose to stay single or get married, it's okay with God. Both are the gift of God. Only be happy in the Lord and know what is God's will for you. We're going to land already. Are you ready to land with me? Are you still one piece? As I was looking at Corinthians chapter 7, I come across verse 17 to verse 24 and verse 29 to verse 31. And when I come across this one, I say, it seems to be out of place. You know, Paul was talking about marriage, and all of a sudden he jammed this one in, and all of a sudden he jammed that one in. I mean, we know one thing, Paul is a very sober person. You know, so if he puts something there, it must be a purpose. So as I consider that, Paul is trying to help us to find balance between the present of the now, and eternity. See, their first question to Paul is about marriage. Paul replied to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about resurrection, eternity. Do you know that we get caught more about the now, about the present? So Paul wants to help them to find the balance. Because if we are only involved and caught with the present, then we are living like in Noah time. Noah time, he was eating, drinking, giving of marriage, and they ignore God's warning of the coming flood. If we are all about their eternity, then we become heavenly-minded and no earthly good. So Paul asked them to live their faith here with eternity in view. So the first key Paul gives, and he wrote this not just to the Corinthian church, he wrote this to all the churches. And this church has made up of Jew, Gentile, slave, married, unmarried, and single. He wrote to them, he said, this is how you should live in this present time with eternity in your mind and in your heart. So he said, this is what you do. The first key, live to your calling. Christianity is inside out. Change from the inside, sin from the outside. But this Corinthian church, they got caught with the outside. What is the outside? If I am circumcised, how can I be uncircumcised? I don't know how he's going to do it. If I am uncircumcised, how can I be circumcised? How can I be free? If I'm a slave, how can I be free? And so Paul wrote to them and said, look, the outward does not define you. Understand, the outward does not define you. What that defines you is who that is living inside of here. Inside of here. And when you start to live from inside of here, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. When you start to live inside here, it will shine out. This is what that make you the salt and the light. This is what that define you as a child of God. That's what Paul was saying to them. He said, but rather, obey God's calling and follow His commandment in where they are and who they are from inside out. He said, where you are, live your life to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he said this, live with eternity in view, from verse 29 to verse 30. Life here is not forever. Marriage, bad, good, or ugly, no matter what he is, marriage ends in death and where? In heaven. That's what the Bible says. Though the here and now, present is needful, we must not forget or neglect the there and then, eternity. Eternity is just a breath away. Verse 29, the time that remains is very short. Then he said this, do not be caught with the emotion of, am I happy? Especially for married people, you know that? Married people like to say, am I happy? The emotion, as what the Bible do, should not be exalted with weeping and rejoicing. And also don't get caught with possession, because sometimes we want to get more and more. Because they say, as Paul said, they are temporary and they will one day pass away. For this world, as we know, will soon pass away. As we are about to land, please don't unbuckle your seatbelt. Once I told a couple that was fighting like cats and dogs, I told this couple, energy is needed to fight each other. Why don't you use those energy to better use, like building the marriage? God takes marriage seriously. And when we disobey God's word, there are painful consequences. Both Paul and Jesus leave room for divorce under certain conditions, but it's never God's first choice for a couple. I pray every couple at Grace City Church, God, as the center of your marriage, that you will experience enrichment and enlargement in your marriage. That you will grow all together, and discover the riches of serving the Lord at home and at church. So how many married people you want your marriage to work out well? Put up your hand. Let me give you and advice. It's not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. But old men can give some kind of good old advice. Listen here. Even to those who are young men married, listen here. Learn this. Little problem to no problem. and not bigger problem. That is how you make your marriage survive. Don't make big problem. Make it smaller and to no problem. And then, to the single and the unmarried, if you want to match, come and see the pastoral team. Amen! Come, I'll be landed. Are you okay? I know this topic is a very hard topic. I'd like to get someone outside to preach, but I think as a father of the house at this present moment, better I do. And I know that my answer will not satisfy everybody. But at the end of the day, we need to leave it to God's wisdom and God's mercy. We need to. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Why don't you stand up this morning as we open our hands to God this morning? Father, we come to the close of such a difficult subject, O God. A subject that is close to your heart, O God. We know how imperfect we are. So we ask you for forgiveness when we do not live in the way you have called us to live, O God. We thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your redemption. For God, you are able to make all things new, O God. So we stand before you this morning. We pray for every couple here that you will charge them with the love of God and the grace of God. They will experience the marriage that you have intended for them. We pray for those who have gone through divorce and remarried. We thank you that you are ever redemptive and merciful. We pray for inner healing over each one of them. Lord, that they will be able to live a life, O God, that is fulfilled in you. No shame, no guilt, no self-condemnation. But Lord, they will see themselves forgiven. Forgiven in you, O God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.